Today's message, taking it from Matthew chapter 3, I want to preach to you, continuing our series on Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. We're talking about the ministry, the person, and the work of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3 today. I want you to see the divine dove. Let's read together Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. The Bible says, "And then Jesus came from Galilee to John, baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" One of World War I's most heroic battlefield stories is the rescue of the so-called Lost Battalion. Here's the story. In 1918, a group of 550 American troops pushed deep into the Argonne Forest near the border between France and Belgium. The Germans met the American advance in a fierce, bloody battle. And the history books tell us that 197 U.S. soldiers were killed in that fighting. Another 150 were missing in action or taken prisoner. And so that left 194 U.S. men who were cut off and completely surrounded by German forces. The bullets and their beans were being quickly depleted. They were in desperate need of backup. And these boys held on for six grueling days. They faced certain death unless word could be sent back to headquarters of their location and a rescue operation then mobilized. Well, you got to remember this was World War I. So in those days, communication on the front line traveled at the speed of a runner or on the wings of a carrier pigeon. I know it sounds primitive, but that's actually the way that messages were conveyed. Major Charles Wittesley had ordered several runners to try and break through the German lines, but each one was shot down. The Americans had one last hope, a carrier pigeon, which is pictured here, named Cher Ami. That's French for dear friend. A message and their coordinates were attached to the bird's leg, and they sent it to fly to base. And amazingly, Cher Ami suffered a bullet hole through the breast, a severed leg, and had an eye poked out from German fire. But this little bird completed her mission and delivered the message. And somehow, to put the cherry on top of the story, Army medics were able to save the life of Cher Ami, and the 194 men of the Lost Battalion were rescued. And today, if you visit the Smithsonian, you can see an excerpt of this battle little bird who saved lives. Now, the heroics of that winged hero remind us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is pictured in the Bible as a dove. Now, you may be thinking today, pigeons, doves, they're dirty. Well, actually, not according to your Bible. And pigeons and doves aren't different birds. According to the scientists, they actually belong to the same taxonic family, and they say that there's no genetic difference between the two. The difference in names is only a linguistic preference. Thus far in our study, we have seen that the Holy Spirit is depicted in our Scripture through many diverse symbols. We've seen the Holy Spirit as fire and as a mighty rushing wind, as anointing oil, as rivers of living water. And this morning, we read about the baptism of Jesus, where the Spirit of God chose to descend upon Christ like a, what church? Dove. And then there was a moment of Trinitarian praise there on the banks of the Jordan River. The Spirit descended, the Son was drenched, and the Father was delighted. Now when you think about that picture, that symbol of the Holy Spirit, you and I would question that choice of the dove. Maybe that's not the bird that we would have chose. I mean, wouldn't an eagle have been more apt? That's what our founding fathers chose for our country. The eagle, ever ready to pounce on Satan the serpent. That would have been a good image. Or how about the owl, the symbol of wisdom? Maybe a meadowlark serenading the world with music. But God didn't choose any of those creatures, yet He selected the form of the dove. The question is, why? What's the message behind the symbol? Well, in today's message, I want you to understand what that symbol means and how it connects to your everyday life. And so I want to preach to you this today about the divine dove and how the divine dove offers us three incredible ministries to our Christian life. First off is this. I want you to see, number one, the peace of God's Spirit. The peace of God's Spirit. Now, if we go back in our Bibles, the imagery of the dove is actually found all the way in the first book, in Genesis, at the account of Noah's flood. And you'll remember there that as Noah is waiting for the floodwaters to recede, Noah sends out two kinds of birds to survey the land. You remember that? There's a raven and a dove. Let's read Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 6, just to refresh our minds. Here's what the Bible says. And at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. And so he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark. And he waited another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him that evening. And behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And so Noah knew that the waters had subsided from earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove. And she did not return to him anymore. Now think about the image here. It began in Genesis. It's picked up again in the Gospels at the baptism of Jesus. But when that dove returned with an olive branch in its beak, Noah knew it as a token of peace. You see, all flesh had just been swept away in a deluge of God's wrath, God's judgment on the earth. And now that judgment phase had passed and a new beginning was here on the earth. A second creation was now alive and green. New vegetation had sprouted forth. And we could think of that dove returning with that olive branch as God's winged evangelist. The dove came bearing good news to Noah that new life had returned to a flooded planet, that God was starting a new chapter in humanity, and life began again. Now pick up on that image and carry it to the baptism of Jesus. The dove that arrived on Jesus at his baptism, that dove also brought good news that God's ambassador, God's Prince of Peace, God's select son for salvation had arrived, and it was given to us, the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, let's think about that image, the divine dove. When He rests in our lives, we can understand the characteristic of peace. And there's two ways we see this in our lives. First, under this heading, peace in our salvation. Peace in our salvation. The attribute of peace, you'll remember in your New Testament, is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that hangs from the boughs of a Christian life. Remember what Galatians 5:22 and 23 says? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against these things there is no law. Well, the New Testament talks about peace in a couple of different ways. There's peace with God, and there's the peace of God. The first, peace with God, refers to salvation. The second, peace of God, refers to our sanctification. The first, peace with God, would be the root of salvation. The second would be the fruit of salvation. Remember what Romans 5 verse 1 says? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what, church? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, here's the point. You can only enjoy the peace of God when you've made peace with God. In other words, what is this verse saying to us? What am I talking about, peace and our salvation? I'm talking about when I got saved, the war with God is over. I'm no longer at enmity with my Creator. I'm not fighting Him. I'm surrendering to His will. The blood of Jesus Christ changed my status. I'm no longer lost. I'm found. I'm no longer on the slave block of sin. I'm redeemed. I'm no longer in darkness. I'm in light. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm brought into the forever family of God as a child of His. The blood changed my status, and now the Spirit changes my heart. And now that I have the peace with God, I can enjoy the peace of God. You see, when it comes to salvation, my greatest defeat is actually my greatest blessing. God is not against me. God is for me. Love what David Jeremiah wrote about the peace with God. He said this, "The peace of God is illustrated so beautifully by the cross. It points upward to heaven, picturing the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, reached up and took hold of the hand of the Father. And at the same time, the cross points down to earth, picturing that Jesus, who was the Son of Man, reached and took hold of the hands of fallen human beings. The cross points east to west, too, which pictures God's encompassing love for a whosoever will come. With one hand in the hand of God and the other in man, Jesus brought the two together to make peace." My friend, do you have peace with God today? Hey, you'll never understand salvation. You'll never understand true peace. You'll never understand these blessings that I'm preaching about until you stop fighting Him, lay down your arms, and surrender to His will and His way. Billy Graham wrote a book several years ago. It became a very big bestseller. The title of the book was Peace with God. In the preface of that book, Billy Graham tells a story of a man who wrote Billy Graham a letter about the impact of this book and about the universal need that we all have for peace with God. Here was the story. This man was an American, and he was traveling through a country in the Middle East. And, you know, he was going through the baggage inspection. And as the little agent there was tearing through his luggage, he found a copy of Billy Graham's Peace with God in his luggage. And the agent picked it up and he said, "What is this?" And, of course, the traveling man, he thought, "Oh, boy, I'm about to be detained." The man looked at this book. He said, "I don't have peace in my life. I've always wanted to know, how can I have peace with God?" And the man told the agent, he said, "Look, I would give you that book, but I've already promised it to a friend that I'm coming here to visit, or else I would give it to you now." And the agent turned to the man, he said, "Look, there's only one way you're getting in this country. You stay with me and let me read a little bit of this book, and you explain it to me, and I'll let you come into the country." And Billy Graham says in the preface of that book, as that man began to read and understand the peace that he could have with God, that the American was able to present the gospel to him and lead him to the Lord. And hallelujah for that. But what a picture of the fact that every human heart really truly longs for peace with God. And the price of peace was paid in full, hallelujah, by the Son of God on an old Roman cross with His ruby red crimson blood that can save a whosoever will. Peace in our salvation. And when you know the dove, the divine dove, the Holy Spirit, you have that peace. Not only peace in our salvation, but peace in our storms. You see, we talk about peace with God. This is the peace of God. When the dove of the Holy Spirit has nested in our lives, listen to this, we can experience calm in the chaos. When I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, my financial means, my bank account can say one thing about my status, but the Spirit of God says something entirely different about me. While the rest of the world may look on my past, the Holy Spirit reminds me whose I am and what He's done for me. Even though the world may be igniting in warfare, and troubles and tribulations and chaos is reigning supreme, and we look on our newsfeed and there's all kinds of people losing their heads, the Spirit of God reminds me, hey, I got you.
there's no reason to panic. There's no reason to press the panic button because your heart is my home. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You may get a diagnosis from a doctor. You may get bad news today. But hey, the Holy Spirit of God will give you peace that passes all understanding. You can't explain it, but friend, it's available. Jesus said this. He talked about it in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul said, Philippians 4, 7, that we can have the peace that passes all understanding, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then listen to what Psalm 55 said. David said, oh, how I wish I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away and rest. Praise God, one day I am going to fly away to a land beyond the stars where there's no more lying, no more dying, no more crying, and no more trying. Hey, amen. But the peace of God acts as a guard at the door of your heart to provide security against, listen, the assaults of worry, uncertainty, and fear. While the rest of the world is losing it. What's the difference between the world and the child of God? It's the Spirit of God. And think about, you ever been strolling on a summer evening and you can hear the mournful coos of the dove? It's so peaceful. It's so gentle in the evening as the sun is setting. You can hear those doves making their praise to God. And just so the Holy Spirit can speak peace to your troubled soul. Friend, listen to this. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of God in the divine dove. Corrie ten Boom said it like this. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. Amen. Hey, don't we need a little bit of peace in our storms these days? When we take our problems and we put them into God's hands, you know what He does? He puts His peace into our hearts. Isn't that a good trade? When you can go to God and say, God, this is too heavy for me. I can't make sense of this. I'm tired. I'm weary. God, I don't know how to pray anymore. Lord, I'm offloading this burden on you to take up your yoke, which is easy and light. And God, I'm giving you your problems. And He says, why did you wait so long? Here's some peace. Praise God. He can do that for you today. Friend, listen to this. I can look back at His past faithfulness and I'm not worried. I'm not in turmoil because He's with me in the present. I'm not losing sleep over tomorrow because He's already gone ahead and made a way. Peace that the world can't give and the devil can't take away. The peace of God's Spirit. Did you know that the first physician to die of the AIDS virus in the United Kingdom was a young Christian doctor? Listen to this. He contracted AIDS while doing medical research in the country of Zimbabwe. And in the last days of his life, the doctor lost the ability to speak. He tried to communicate with his wife on a notepad. But all he had the strength to write on in his last days was the letter J. Well, his wife saw that and she thought maybe it means something medical. And so she went and got a medical dictionary off the shelf and started running through the J section. He said, no, no, no. He just pointed to the J, pointed to the J. And then he held his arms out like this in the sign of the cross. And she knew, it's Jesus. You see, she then asked, do you mean Jesus? He nodded. You see, he wanted his wife to know that in the darkest hour of his life, Jesus was there with him. He was seeing Jesus on the other side of eternity. He had peace in his storm. He had calm in his heart. He had the presence of the good shepherd to lead him through the valley of the shadow of death. Praise God today. You see, the peace of God is what separates the child of God from life's chaos and life's storms. Number one, the peace of God's Spirit. I hope it's been a blessing to you, but it gets even better. Number two, I want you to see the purity of God's Spirit. So we see the image of the divine dove, the Holy Spirit pictured as the dove. That's peace, but it's also purity. Let me draw the connection for you. A second attribute of the divine dove is purity from sin and corruption. If you go back to Noah, remember in that account that we read, Noah sent two birds from the ark to scout out the earth, did he not? A dove and what? A raven. Now, if you really technically trace out the chronology of that, it was a 21-day period there where Noah sent out the raven once, and then he sent out the dove three times. The first time the dove returned empty, the second time the dove came back with an olive branch, and then the third time he sent the dove out, the dove did not come back to him. What's going on here? Well, listen to this. It's the nature of these birds that would reveal to Noah how habitable the earth was. You see, according to the Old Testament, the dove was considered a clean animal. But the raven was unclean. And the reason why the raven was unclean is because it eats dead flesh. Okay? It could survive as a scavenger, and it needed no nest, because it could just go from one carcass to the other. But the dove is a different creature, a different nature, because it requires a safe, dry place to rest, and it doesn't feed on dead flesh. Now, when you get into the Mosaic Law later on in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, if you go to chapter 1, what you discover is that Israel's poorest worshipers could actually offer a dove for sacrifice. Why? Because it was a pure, a clean animal. In fact, when Jesus is taken to the temple as a baby in Luke chapter 2 by his parents, Mary and Joseph, they're so poor, all they can afford is what? Two doves. But if you keep reading in Leviticus, when you get to later on in chapter 11, you find out that the raven was considered unclean because of its association with death, and it was not fit for eating and not fit for sacrifice. So get the picture here. The raven is associated with death, uncleanness, while the dove is associated with life and purity. And these two birds that Noah sends out from the ark, their different natures, tells a lot about you and me, because there's a deep symbol here. Trace it with me. The dove is a picture of the spirit. The raven is a picture of the flesh. Let me draw this out to you. Every believer is a walking civil war between flesh and spirit, right? Pictured here by the raven and the dove. The old fallen nature, the old Adam nature within you and me is like that black raven. We love to feast on sin. We love the refuse of the world. Our appetites always lead us to the place of death. That's our sin fallen nature. But then there's also the spirit nature, the spirit of God, which is likened to the dove, and it doesn't tolerate sin. It can't be friendly with the world. The Spirit of God is jealous in that way. It won't feed on what's unclean, and the Spirit of God won't be home just anywhere. Amen? So here's the issue. The issue in our spiritual growth always boils down to this. Which one are we feeding more, the flesh or the spirit? Now, I'm preaching here some deep stuff, because some of you haven't grown in years and years and years in your Christian life. You're still, figuratively speaking, in the spiritual nursery. And the reason is because you've been feeding the flesh and not feeding the spirit. Somebody wrote this years ago. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. If you want to make a nest where the dove of the Holy Spirit can call home, you've got to feed your spirit and starve your flesh. What did Paul say? Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What some of us need to do here this morning is ask the Holy Spirit, what do I need to purge from my life today? What do I need to clean out? What do I need to surrender to you and ask you to kick it out the back door so that your Holy Spirit can have purity and a dwelling place in my life? And by the way, your pursuit of purity is tied to your enjoyment of God's peace. Until you pursue purity, you won't truly understand and enjoy the peace of God. Amen? That's how those two are connected. Let me tell you a little story that illustrates this. Okay, so how do we get to purity? Do I have to become like a Pharisee? Wear my hair the right way? Okay, read from the right version of the Bible? Sing the right hymn? Stand on my head the right way when I pray? How do I go about getting purity in my life? Here's how. It all has to do with the appetite. The raven fed on the refuse of the world, the dove on the things of the Spirit. My son is probably the pickiest eater I've ever met in my life, which I don't get because as long as it's not squash, it's going down the hatch. But we've tried and tried to get Daniel to eat different things. Let me tell you about what his diet consists of. Chicken tenders, popcorn, milk, Cheez-Its, cut it up apple, that's what he calls it, fries, pasta, and vanilla ice cream, plain. I mean, it's plain Jane everything. Well, the biggest challenge is trying to get Daniel to try new things. He eats with his eyes like so many of us, and he's very, very picky. He can decide already if it's sitting on his plate whether he likes it or not. But we finally convinced him the other day. Mom brought home a cheese pizza from Pizza Hut. And we finally convinced him to try cheese pizza. I said, it's two things you like already. It's cheese and it's bread. Hallelujah. And so finally Daniel tried that and he said, hey, Daddy, that stuff's pretty good. I said, I think there's going to be pizza in heaven. How many of you know? Amen? And now, when we ask the kids, hey, what do you want for dinner tonight? He asked for cheese pizza. How did that happen? Here's the solution, and here's the connection. The reason why he changed is because his appetite changed. His desire changed. His palate changed. The reason why so many Christians struggle to overcome the flesh is because they've got an appetite problem. They're feeding on sin and worldly distractions and the junk food of the devil. But if they would switch up diet, they'd see that what they've been feeding on for so many years is the rancid meat of the world. And my Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And friend, when you begin to feed your life, your spirit on Bible and worship and preaching and prayer, what you'll discover is all of a sudden, just like that cheese pizza, your appetite will change. And as you begin to pursue the things of God, it will drive out your appetite for the worldly things, and you feed one and you starve the other, and that's how you grow in purity. Because as the Spirit grows in your life, your appetite for the things of God grows in your life, it weakens the flesh and your desires change. Amen. And so we see, number one, the peace of God's Spirit. And then we see the purity of God's Spirit. And then the third way that we learn about the divine dove today is what I call number three, the perceptiveness of God's Spirit. A final way that the dove of the Holy Spirit relates to us is through His sensitivity. The dove, listen to this, has a keen eyesight and is very in tune with his surroundings. In fact, the slightest disturbance can cause a dove to be scared and fly away. You ever notice that? Especially if you're a hiker or a hunter and you rustle in the bushes as you're walking through the forest and whoosh, they'll just take off and scare you half to death. Doves, listen to this, are also migratory and have been known to fly thousands of miles. And despite those long distances, they always know their way back and will return to the same nesting place every year. How do they know how to do that? Because God Almighty put that within them. The prophet Jeremiah, he compared the instincts of a dove to the disobedience of Israel. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 8 and verse 7, even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, look, even the birds of the sky know what they're supposed to do, but my people, they don't know what they're supposed to do. So the Holy Spirit is like a dove, listen, in that He is perceptive, sensitive, and easily disturbed. The Holy Spirit is in tune with us, not only because He's the mind, the will, the emotions of God within us, but He searches our thoughts such to the extent that He can help us in intercessory prayer. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for those saints according to the will of God. Let me relate it to you like this. The sensitivity, the perceptiveness of the Holy Spirit. Men, it doesn't take very long for you to be with a woman, especially to be married to a woman, to realize they are very sensitive and different creatures from you and I. Can I get a witness from all the men and then the women? A woman is much more in tune emotionally to the subtle nuances of relationship than men are. Men have to be hit over the head with a 2x4 to get it. Amen? And women are always reading way too much into things sometimes, when men don't mean anything by it. God made us different by design. In fact, small gestures and unthinking comments can affect the mood of your woman instantly. Hey, I didn't survive 12 years of marriage, all right, for nothing. I learned these things the hard way. For example, how does this dress make me look? How you answer that question can determine your destiny. When dinner is set on the table and she looks at you and asks, how does it taste? Your answer is critical. And don't say, I remember my mom used to make it this way. Man. Next example. When she's got that look, and you ask her, are you okay? And she says, I'm fine. What that really means is she's not okay, and you better set aside the next 3 hours of your afternoon to do some digging to find out what's wrong. That what that means is pursue me, understand me, draw it out of me, talk to me, be sensitive to me. That's what that says. And the Holy Spirit is just as sensitive in our lives. Just as perceptive in our lives. In fact, so much to the point that we have to watch our words and our actions, because He's our forever roommate. And He is easily offended and quenched. You see, listen to this. The Holy Spirit is the one who sensitizes us to the emotional life of God. Because the Spirit lives in us, we feel what He feels. So when the Holy Spirit is joyful, we feel the joy. When He's in pain, we are in pain. When we get excited in the Spirit, it's because He's excited. When we feel compassion and broken over an issue or a need, it's because the Holy Spirit has done that to us. When we feel righteous anger in our heart for some evil or injustice, it's the Spirit of God feeling that and transferring that to us. It's the dove. And when we are walking in the Spirit, we experience the gift of knowing the heart of God. The perceptiveness of the dove. Two ways that this happens. First off, listen carefully, He's perceptive to sin. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit can be easily offended. He can be resisted, according to Acts 7:51. He can be lied to in Acts 5:3. The Spirit can be quenched. That means to douse like fire. He can be grieved, according to Ephesians 4:30. That's to be hurt or to be saddened. Friend, you know instantly when you have grieved the Holy Spirit, because you will emotionally feel the pain. The same way that he does. If you're driving down the road and you cuss somebody out because they cut you off, you'll be shocked and you'll be saddened at the words that just came out of your mouth. You thought you were a high and mighty Christian until somebody cut you off. And all of a sudden you say some four-letter words that you ain't said in a long time. And the Spirit says, uh-uh, that's not of me. You tell the Spirit no. When the Holy Spirit shows you an opportunity wide enough to drive a mock truck through and says, witness to this person, give them the gospel, and you say, no, Lord, I'm scared. He'll think I'm stupid. You'll feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit within you, who said, I told you to speak up and you didn't. You see what I'm saying here? When you tell the Holy Spirit no, when he says, read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to witness, you need to worship, you know what will happen? He'll grow cold. And you'll grow cold. If you harbor feelings of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, you'll experience the grieving of the Holy Spirit within you. Some of you are still wrestling with that battle. You have yet to let go of that bitterness, that pain, that unforgiveness, and you've quenched the Spirit in your life. Spurgeon said this. He said, by one sin, the heavenly dove can be disturbed, the holy fire extinguished, and the divine wind dampened. The Spirit is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for He knows what misery sin will cost us, what sweet communion we will lose, and what chastisement our souls will incur. The Spirit of God foresees how bitterly we shall rue the day in which we parted company with Jesus and so pierced ourselves through with many sorrows. I wish I would have wrote that. He's perceptive to sin. Then I'm going to finish right here. He's perceptive with situations. Just as the dove is sensitive to a change in the season, the dove knows when it's time to get up and fly. So too, the Spirit is sensitive to each particular situation you find yourself in life. Sometimes the Spirit says to us to speak up, and sometimes He tells us to hold our tongue. Sometimes He prompts us to pray when we feel an unusual need to pray. Sometimes He tells us, witness to this person. And then we see unusual effectiveness. It wasn't you. You just being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Sometimes in worship, the Spirit tells you, you must testify. You must shout. You must raise your hands and let the redeemed of the Lord see how much I have blessed you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit cuts you down. And all you can do is sit in your pew and weep and cry. That's the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to your situation. You can't always predict how the Spirit might direct you, but you can learn how to discern His ways. How do you do it? Let me tell you this. You can't discern the Holy Spirit by reading it in a book, attending a seminar. It's not 12 easy steps. You know how you learn how to discern and be perceptive to the Holy Spirit? It's intimacy. It's knowing the Word of God. It's listening to the still small voice of God. And most importantly, it's obeying. R.T. Kendall, he wrote a story about a missionary couple who was stationed in Israel. True story. This missionary couple was given a home in Jerusalem. And after they moved in, listen to what happened. They noticed that a dove came to live in the eave of their roof. What a gift. They were thrilled with the presence of the dove, and they received it as a sign from the Lord of His favor for their mission work in Israel. But here's what they noticed. Every time they slammed a door, the dove would fly away. if they raised their voices in an argument, the dove, whoo, would fly off. One day the husband and wife were sitting at the breakfast table, and the husband said this. He said, "Honey, have you noticed that when we slam the door, the dove on the porch flies away? Have you noticed that when my words are harsh with you and our voices get elevated, the dove takes flight?" She said this as tears streamed down her face. She said, "I think God is telling us something. I'm afraid that the dove will fly off and never return." He nodded his head, the husband didn't. He said, "Honey, here's our options. Either the dove adjusts to us, or we adjust to the dove. And I don't think he's changing." And friend, that's the takeaway of this whole sermon. He's the Spirit of God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's not changing. And so therefore, you and I, if we want our heart to be his home, if we want the dove to nest in our lives, we have to adjust to his will and his way. As our musicians come today, I know that the Holy Spirit is dealing with some hearts in this place. And however the Lord has dealt with you through this message, I'm asking you to respond right now. I'm asking you to be obedient, to be sensitive, to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit right now. He's calling some of you to salvation. He's calling others to repentance. He's calling some of you to deeper commitment with Him. He's calling some of you to join the church or be baptized or let go of some sin or run to the altar for prayer and assistance. However the Holy Spirit is ministering to you right now as we stand to our feet. Preston's going to lead us. I expect somebody to be obedient.